Well, you can turn to Hosea. We're going to get to that passage eventually. So you can keep your Bible little ribbon over there. But we're going to look at a few other passages as well. We continue with the series we're looking at in the heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. And so we're talking about that from the book by Dane Ortlund, which is called Gentle and Lowly. By the way, I've ordered copies of that book and a few others, and that should come maybe this week. And so they'll be available for you if you wanted to buy it and read it along with us. You can do that, plus a few other books that we're getting as well. So that'll be available. Now, grace is undeserved favor that one receives. It's undeserved favor that were unmerited. You didn't earn it. It is by nature free. That's the very nature of grace. And so we might experience grace in our relationships from time to time. You might have ways in which you experience that with your spouse or with your children or your parents or that sort of a thing. Or even, you know, in the church community, you might experience grace. But that is nothing in comparison to the grace that we have available to us from God in Christ Jesus. And so this morning we want to talk about Christ's heart of grace toward us. He isn't just acting out some principle of grace. He is grace itself. Everything about Jesus is inclined toward you. He isn't just saying, oh, I need to be gracious now. He is grace itself. In fact, the very definition of grace comes from who God is in Christ Jesus. We understand grace because of that. And so, as we talk about this, as we go through the series, I realize there'll be a lot of overlap, right? Because we're talking about the heart of Christ. But like I said to you in the beginning, it's like this. It's the single diamond of Christ's heart from many different angles. And so we're going to look at that again from another angle this morning. And so there are four ways that I want to share with you this morning that we see Christ's heart of grace toward us. Four ways we see Christ's heart of grace toward us. And we're picking up from that book that I'm reading and you know, preaching to you from. So if you're taking notes, here's the first one. His gracious heart perseveres with us. His gracious heart perseveres with us. When we speak of the gracious heart of Christ, let me turn your attention first to John chapter 6, verse 37. Actually, I have it here, where the Lord Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So that's the first reference. Okay, I'm going to give you a few as we go through it, but here's the first one, John 6, 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Notice first that the Father and the Son are working together for our salvation. They're working together for our salvation. Our salvation is not a matter of a gracious Son trying to calm down an uncontrollably angry Father. Oh, it's not like that at all. The Father himself ordains our salvation. He takes a loving initiative to make it happen. And then we see the Son gladly receiving all that the Father gives to the Son. The Son gladly receives from the Father. He joyfully and willingly welcomes us by His grace. And not just that, look at the end of that verse. It says, all who come to me, I will never cast away. I will never turn away. I will never cast away from me all those who come to me. But notice also over here in this verse that our coming is not to a religious system. It's not to a set of teachings or a set of doctrines or a way of life or something like that. What is our coming to? Who are we coming to? We're coming to a person, right? We're coming to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say this is the way, that's what you need to come into, or this is how you need to live. He says, come to me. Come to me. And that's what this verse also says. Whoever comes to me, or whoever will come to me, I will never cast out. Amazing. But let's look at the last part of that verse, and I want to focus on that a little bit more intensely. He says, I will never cast out. That's the last part. John Bunyan, I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. I read it when I was a kid, and I've started reading it again recently. But it's a fascinating allegorical story of the journey of a Christian. In fact, the character's name is Christian, and he's carrying this massive burden of sin, and he's trying to find salvation, trying to get rid of this sin. Read it if you can. It's a great way in which it depicts the Christian life. But John Bunyan also wrote another book, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And Dane Ortlund quotes what John Bunyan said in that book. And he's actually referring to verse 37. This is what he says, all right? I'm going to just read it to you. But I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, says you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast you out, says Christ. And I love that it's repeated. You know, if you go away, you'll forget all the other parts. You might remember that last bit, right? I will in no wise cast you out. Doesn't matter what. I will in no wise cast you out. That's the persevering nature of Christ's love toward us. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He perseveres on with us. You see, we are limitless in our capacity, listen to this carefully, to perceive reasons why Jesus should send us away. Or we might have a suspicion that over time, Jesus will grow tired of us. Over time. I can't be that lovable. He's going to get tired of me over time. But the truth is, that the heart of Christ is connected to us, not transactionally, but relationally. Understand that. Not transactionally, but relationally. He doesn't love us because he saved us. He saved us because he loves us. That was the initiative. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That was the motive in God's heart, because he loved and Christ loves. And for us to enjoy such love, we are to simply come to him. Nothing qualifies us to come to him but our simple and humble act of turning to him. Think of it this way. You know, a little boy holds on to his father's hand to step into a swimming pool, right? And he goes in one step at a time, and he's held on to his father's hand. But his hand, his little hand, is not strong enough to hold on to his father's hand. So what does the father do? He holds back. He takes hold of the son's hand and he holds him. And as the son goes in, that boy is safe and secure because the father is now holding him. It's the same with us. When we turn to Christ and we hold his hand, he holds back and he will never cast out. I love the Proverbs. The psalmist says, he expresses this very thing in Psalm 63 verse 8. He says, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. Or think of it like this. As my soul clings to you, your right hand holds me fast. He holds me fast. Christ's heart perseveres with us. John 6:37, again, like we were reading, reassures us that our salvation is not a matter of divine decree, but divine desire. Divine desire. So here's what Ortlund writes. He says, for those united to him, his heart is the green pastures and still waters of endless reassurances of his presence and comfort. Whatever our present spiritual accomplishments, it is who he is. His gracious heart perseveres with us. Let's look at the second one. His gracious heart is drawn to us in our sin. Did you know that? His gracious heart is drawn to us in our sin. What do you do with a verse like Romans 5:20? This is what it says. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Or it says grace abounded all the more. You got that? Where sin increased, grace abounded even more. The guilt and shame of those in Christ is ever surpassed by His abounding grace. Ever surpassed. Now, like I said before, grace isn't just an idea or a principle or a concept. It is wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about grace, we're talking about coming to the person of Christ or Him coming to us. And so when we sin, the very heart of Christ is drawn to us. The very heart of Christ is drawn to you when you're in sin. But you might say, and we might think, you know, but Christ is perfectly holy. How is that possible? He's perfectly holy, right? We talked about this a little bit last week as well. And so, should He not necessarily withdraw from sin? Shouldn't He be turned away from the sinner and sin and just kind of walk away from it because He's holy? Now, in one sense, there isn't another person who understands the weight and the horror of sin like Jesus does. And we talked about this last week as well. Because He is the perfect and sinless Son, He understands the weight of sin. We get it, right? We have some righteousness, some sense of right and wrong in us. And so when we see things that are wrong, you know, we kind of recoil at that, or we feel angry toward that, or we feel, you know, sad about that because we see sin like that. Just imagine if that little goodness in us can recoil at sin. Think about what Christ might feel when He sees sin. Perfect, sinless Son of God. But the opposite is also true. The more corrupt one's heart, the less one is affected by evil around. The more corrupt one's heart, the less one is affected by evil around. Now let's go one step further. The purer a heart, listen to me, just follow with me on this a little bit, right? It's maybe a little bit philosophical, but just listen. The purer the heart, the more naturally drawn out to help and relieve and protect and comfort, whereas a corrupt heart remains indifferent, if not worse. You got that? So the purer the heart, the more inclined you might be to step in and help in a situation. The more corrupt a heart, the less inclined you will be, or the more indifferent you will be to sin around you. It doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus, let's put it together, pure in heart, is drawn to us in our sin. He's drawn to us in our sin. It isn't the sin that draws Him, but the brokenness and the damage that sin causes to His beloved that draws Him. That's what draws Him. Think of it this way. You know, a father is drawn to their little child who has a terrible infirmity, a terrible disease. A father is drawn to a child. He loves his child deeply while hating the disease. Now, at some level, the presence of the disease draws out the heart of this father to his child all the more. I remember when my twins were born, when Michelle and Leah were born, Leah was all happy and healthy. Michelle was a little bit unwell, right? Like her sugar levels were down. And so they needed to send her off into the nursery for a day, was it? Something like that. And she had the pipe in her nose. And it was interesting that, you know, I was really thrilled for Leah. But at that moment, my heart was so drawn to Michelle in her weakness. Now, I love them both. Nothing has changed. Don't worry about it. But at that moment, my heart was drawn to that weakness and that frailty. And I couldn't stay away from her. I wanted to be around her just to make sure that she was fine and that she was well. That's the way it is with Jesus and us. He is drawn to us in our sin. He's drawn to us. We're emphasizing Christ's heart that is drawn to us. And I want you to now look at that passage in Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. And this is, again, it's among the prophets, and the number of the prophets, in fact, all of the prophets at some time or the other, they speak about Israel's sin and God's impending, you know, sort of judgment upon them. But hidden away in all the prophets, not just hidden away, but mentioned there, is God's heart for his people in the midst of their sin. And so you see this in Hosea 11, 7 to 9 as well. Let me read these verses to you. He says, "My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all." And so you see over here that the people are bent on going away from God. And so you see God's, you know, God's sort of judgment towards them. But it changes very quickly in verse 8. And look at what he says over here. "How can I give you up, O Ephraim?" And what's the answer? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, "I cannot give you up." "How can I hand you over, O Israel?" And the answer is, "I cannot hand you over, O Israel." "How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim?" He says, "I can't treat you like I treated those cities. You're my people." And then he says, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." And this is again a beautiful description of God's heart toward us. Verse 9, "I will not execute my burning anger. I will not destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." And just look at that last part. He says, "I'm the Holy One in your midst, but I'm not going to come in wrath. I'm not going to come in wrath. I'm going to come in tenderness, in warmth toward you." God's heart is tender toward his people, especially when they're in sin. And this might seem so different than what we think, right? When we're in sin, we kind of hide in shame and in fear and in guilt. We kind of think that God is blazingly looking down at us again, you know, with eyes of fury toward us. Well, we've got to look at the scriptures and understand God's grace toward us in Christ Jesus. He says over here in Hosea, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." Ortland writes this. He says, the sins of those who belong to God open the floodgates of his heart of compassion for us. The dam breaks. It is not our loveliness that wins his love. It is our unloveliness. Our unloveliness. But that's not how the world works, is it? It isn't even how our own hearts work, but it is how God's heart works. His gracious heart is drawn to us in our sin. Let's look at the third one now. His gracious heart intercedes for us. His gracious heart intercedes for us. Now, Christ's love for us is manifest both in his past work as well as in his present work. In his past work on the cross, when we think about all of the things that the cross means for us and all that it accomplished completely, we see Christ's love in that. But Christ's love continues for us even today in his ongoing work. We don't spend enough time talking about what Jesus is doing right now for us. We talk a lot about the past. We need to think more also about what Jesus is doing right now for us. And Hebrews 7:25 tells us, it says, "Consequently," you can write this reference down, Hebrews 7:25. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He always lives to make intercession for them. And this speaks about the priesthood of Christ. In the Old Testament, the priest would go into the temple and he would go, you know, in the holy place and the most holy place, and he would on behalf of the people make intercession. He would pray for the people in that sense. Hebrews says Jesus is our great high priest who doesn't go into an earthly tabernacle but into a heavenly tabernacle, into the very presence of God, and over there he makes intercession for us. Not once, not twice, not sometimes, but he always lives to make intercession for us. Every single day, he thinks about you and he prays for you. You like it, right? When someone thinks about you and they send you a message just thinking about you. What do you feel? Ooh, oh, it must be special. You know? I wonder what they're thinking. And then because our minds are so messed up, we're like, I hope they're not thinking about that. And that. And all the faults and the failures, you know? And so then we message back, what are you thinking about? But just the fact that someone thinks about you just warms your heart, doesn't it? And what the scriptures are saying to us is that Christ, every single moment of every day, is interceding for you, praying for you before the Father. But you might say, you know, why would Christ need to intercede for us? Why would he need to do that? Haven't we been completely justified and reconciled to God? Is there something incomplete in Christ's past work that he needs to somehow fulfill in his present work? Ortland writes this. He says, the answer is that intercession applies what the atonement accomplished. Intercession applies what the atonement accomplished. Romans 8, 33 and 34, just a verse that kind of puts it together, but we'll go on from there. He says this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. And then he says, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so you see how he puts those both together, the atonement of Christ, as well as the intercession of Christ. The Son is interceding for us at the right hand of God. He's constantly praying for you and for me. But again, this doesn't mean that the Father is cold toward us, that he has to kind of warm God's heart up toward us. It doesn't mean that at all. We saw this earlier, right, in the first point that we made, where we saw the Father's heart for us. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So we see God's heart in that. And Christ's heart in that. And here we see a reversal where the Son goes to the Father and he takes you before the Father, and the Father receives you gladly. He receives you gladly as the Son intercedes for you. But I want you to look at the last part of that, or not the last part, but just a little bit focus on that part where he says, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He's able to save to the uttermost. That word uttermost means comprehensively, completely, fully. And so I understand this as Christ applying daily to our hearts the gospel, the gospel of Christ. Daily he applies it, because we need daily the gospel of Christ. We need it. While our salvation was predestined by God before the foundations of the world, accomplished by Christ at the cross, well before we were born, the gospel needs to be applied to our hearts at our conversion, but at our sanctification as well. The only reason you are in God's favor is because of the gospel of Christ. And so when Christ intercedes for us in that process, as he prays for us, the gospel is being applied to us. We are being reminded again and again that Christ is for us, not against us. And so when I stumble and I fall in my sin, I know that Jesus is praying favorably for me in heaven because he loves me. And so, you know, our hearts are prone to wander. And so we need Christ's intercession. But our hearts are also prone to wonder, does God love me? And so we need Christ's intercession for us. Beautiful. And so he intercedes for us in an ongoing way. And finally, and this is related a little bit to the previous one, his gracious heart advocates for us. His gracious heart advocates for us. Similar to intercession, but slightly nuanced. Intercession is Christ standing between the Father and us. Okay? But when he advocates for us, he is standing not in between, but with us. very slight difference, but he's standing with us. Because that word advocates, in its original meaning, means to be in solidarity with. I'm with you. That's the idea of advocacy, the original meaning of it. So when Christ advocates for us, he's standing with us. Deep solidarity. Now we get this from 1 John 2, 1. He says over here, John is writing, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." If anyone does what? Sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, Ortland quotes John Bunyan. Again, just a small quote. Who compared Christ's priestly intercession with his advocacy on our behalf. So here's what John Bunyan says. And I love this. It puts it very succinctly. He says, "Christ as priest," meaning intercessor, "goes before, and Christ as advocate comes after." Christ as intercessor goes before us. He goes before God, before us, praying for us and saying, "God, you know, build them up. Let's, you know, encourage them. Here's the gospel," pouring it over us. But the advocate comes after when we stumbled and fallen. He comes after. And he advocates on our behalf. He stands with us. The context of Christ's advocacy is our sin, and particularly when we sin. When we sin. So clearly the Bible expects that the believer will sin. If you say, "I have no sin and I've never sinned," it's a problem. It's a problem. In fact, the longer you are a Christian and walking with Jesus, it is likely that you will be more aware of your sin, not less. You begin to see sin in the deepest, darkest corners and crevices of your life that you didn't even think existed. Because we're so given to ourselves. We think in that sense very highly of ourselves. We often compare ourselves to everybody else around. "I'm better than that one. I'm better than that one. I can't be that bad." But as you walk with Christ, who is light, and John actually talks about this, he's the light. And as you walk with him and his light begins to illumine your life and pour over your life, you begin to see the dirt that exists, which you don't otherwise. And so we see that sin is ongoing in that sense in the life of a believer. It's a reality we experience. It's a reality we experience. And it often takes on a deep, dark, habitual nature in our lives, and then we feel trapped by it. You're not doing new sins every day. You're probably in the same old ones for a period of time. That's how it is. It's habitual. It traps us. And it's at this time that Christ reminds us that he doesn't abandon us, that he's with us. He's with us. And he comes to our aid as our advocate. While Satan in the scriptures is spoken of as the accuser of the church, Christ defends us because of the gospel. He doesn't defend us by justifying our actions before God, but presenting by presenting before God the fact that our sins have been forgiven completely at the cross. He is our advocate. He's our advocate. His gracious heart advocates for us. And so I hope that as you go back, and I know there's just been a lot of different things that we kind of touched on this morning, that you would be warmed by the words of Hosea that speak of the tenderness and the warmth of God's heart for his people. That you'd be encouraged by that. That as you go back, you know, to your homes and the world and your work and everything that you got to do, and you are affected and impacted by the coldness and the harshness that's out there and the accusations of the devil that continually, daily will assail you, will assault you, and the sin of our nature that has fallen, that keeps rising up its ugly head within us and drawing us away from Christ. that you would be reminded that Christ loves you. And that that love of Christ would draw you back quickly into fellowship, and you'd be able to say, Lord, I'm sorry, and just come back to Him, and with repentance and with faith be reconciled in that sense, in that moment with Him as you confess your sin. Let's take a moment to just prayerfully allow the Spirit of God to apply these things to our hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us, and for reminding us once again of your great love for us. Thank you for the gospel of Christ that has completed this work of reconciliation. But not only that, for Christ's present work, interceding, advocating for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to go into this week filled with the knowledge of that, but not just with the knowledge of it, but with the deep experience and understanding of it as we go through each day as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.